Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, we are in the second chapter and just looking at three verses today. Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth. This is in the Bible at this place because it was believed that this was the timing of the book of Ruth right during the period of the Judges. And I would like to dismiss the children to Children's Church just in case they didn't know to go. They're already taking off on me. Man, they're excited about Children's Church, and we're thrilled that they have that opportunity. Look in your Bibles at Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and I'm going to read from my copy, and you follow along in your copy of God's Word. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Verse 3. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, I want you to know that sometimes life can paralyze you. You think about the lion tamer. You know, I always was intrigued by the guy who held a whip and a stool. Have you ever noticed that when they tame the lion in a circus, they would take a stool and they'd grab the seat of that stool. This one's kind of heavy here, and they would take that thing and flip it up and point it towards the tiger, and they would crack the whip over here. And all of a sudden, that tiger, who was strong enough and more powerful enough to consume that lion tamer, he could have overwhelmed him easily had he just pounced on the man. He's just sitting there. They say that lion tamers do that because when you take that four-legged stool and you flip it up like that, in the eyes of the tiger, there are four different things coming at him, and it just paralyzes him. Sometimes in life, we get paralyzed by all the difficulties that we face. That lion tamer, he takes that stool and flips it up, and all of a sudden that tiger's just spellbound, not knowing which way to go because he sees four different obstacles, four different things coming at him. I wonder in life sometimes, we wonder what to do when we don't know what to do. We are paralyzed by all the circumstances. Maybe it's suffering. Maybe it's financial problems. Maybe it's relational problems. Whatever the case may be, we seem to be in a situation we don't know what our next move ought to be. And sometimes we just sit there paralyzed and we never move. Can I say this? We have been given a great gift in God's Word. We have the Bible, and we can see the full story of those whom the Bible writes about. We see the end. We can read into the book of Revelation, for example, and we can see where the saints will end up, God's people. We know that Satan is paying an eternal punishment one day. He will be in an eternal punishment one day. Right now, he is trying to paralyze us in life. So when you don't know what to do, God's Word gives us answers. If it's discouragement, if it's suffering, if it's some kind of problem that you face that you seem paralyzed, these three little verses in Ruth give us some insight to know what to do when you don't know what to do. Now, I want you to think about, just let me refresh your memory. Chapter 1 is the story that sets all this up. Elimelech was a man in Judah, and there was a famine. He went to Moab. He took his wife Naomi to Moab, and he took his two sons there. While they were there, his two sons married. And Mahlon married a woman named Ruth, who is the subject of this book. Well, Elimelech, the dad, died, and both of the sons died. And so now, left with Naomi, were her two daughters-in-law. And they were there in a foreign land, and Naomi, in chapter 1, realized that there was bread to eat back in Judah, and so she wanted to make the trek back. Orpah, who was one of the daughters-in-law, decided to stay in Moab. Ruth decided that she was going to go with Naomi. She had been converted to the God of Judah. She had given her life to God, and as the scripture says in chapter 2, verse 12, she was under the wings of God. She was praised in this passage because she had put her faith and her trust in God. And so now they're back in Judah, and chapter 2 continues the story. So when you're wondering, what in the world do I do when you don't know what to do, there are three things from these three verses that I think will help us. You see, Ruth, imagine Ruth. She wakes up in a foreign land. She wakes up with no husband. She has no job. Her mother-in-law, with whom she's living, has no husband. They are there as widows, and what in the world is going to be her next move? Well, she ends up going and gleaning, and all of a sudden, things begin to happen. By the way, we're going to go through this whole book, but I just want to give you the inside scoop that later on, this man Boaz is going to become a redeemer for her. And God had all the circumstances worked out. And I think the message today is a message that I hope will encourage you if you're facing difficulty in your life. So, the first thing I want you to write down in your outline there is this. Number one, you wonder at the excitement of the future. When you don't know what to do, can I say this to you? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you wonder at the excitement of the future. Now you say, Pastor, well, how do you get that? Well, can I tell you this? The writer of Ruth, see, Boaz has not been introduced into the storyline yet. And yet, the writer of Ruth, of this book, is giving us a hint that something is about to happen. He says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. He just basically makes a statement. And what it does is it entices the reader to realize something is going to happen with this guy Boaz. God is going to use Boaz in a unique way to make a difference in Ruth's life. The writer gives us that benefit of knowing that there was a relative named Boaz. Now, he was a relative of Naomi's husband. This is significant because of the policy of the kinsman redeemer. The next in line, as a part of the law that God had given the people of God, the next in line could become the husband of a widow and could give her heirs and could give her security. And so she didn't know who that was going to be, but the writer here says that he introduces Boaz into the story. I just want to say this. If you are in a difficult situation, can I tell you this? Just realize that God is most likely on the brink of doing something. The writer of Ruth gives us that little hint. The story hasn't even unfolded. But as you read this, you just happen to know, you just got to know that Boaz is going to do something. So we know that he was going to be the kinsman redeemer. Also in that verse, the Bible says this in verse 1, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth. In some translations, it may say a man of great standing. That's a great Bible word there where it says a man of great wealth. It doesn't necessarily only mean one of financial means. It means a man, it was a word used to describe a man who was capable, a man who was efficient, and a man of character. He had moral, financial, and social standing. And so in the hint, the writer is telling the reader, this guy Boaz is unique. He is a man of standing. You better watch his name in this book. And so all of a sudden, you're given that little bit of a hint there. What does this scripture do? As a matter of fact, let me say this. It's the same word, when it says he's a man of standing, it's the same word that the scripture used of Gideon when it says he was a mighty man of valor. It meant that he was a man who had military capability as well. I mean, this guy was the real deal, okay? And so the writer is giving this little hint to give us an anticipation. All I'm trying to say to you today is, in the difficulties that we all face, and we do face them, we all face them, amen? Are you with me? Okay, we all face them. Just be advised that you can expect that God is going to raise some situation up to give you encouragement, to give you the blessing. There are some things you don't know when you trust God. The Bible says that Ruth said to Naomi, entreat me not to leave thee, for where you go, I will go, and your God will be my God, she said to her mother-in-law. So she had been converted, she was putting her trust in God, and yet she didn't know the future. Isn't that the same way you and I live? We don't know all that God is doing, and yet in this second chapter, the writer is just giving us a little bit of a hint. Be ready to be surprised. Matter of fact, in verse 22 of the first chapter, it says that they came at harvest time. The harvest time was an upbeat time. It was a time that it was at the beginning of the barley harvest. And you never know what may happen. So let me just say it to you this way, folks. When you feel like the stool has been lifted, and you feel like that there are four things coming at you at one time, and you're not sure what to do. As a matter of fact, you get up on a Monday morning, and you don't even get up. You just want to lay in bed. Get ready. Because something behind the scenes for the person who is trusting God may happen. I think about C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was a great philosopher, an Oxford scholar. He wrote a book about his conversion, and he entitled it this title about his conversion. He said the title of his book about his own life was this: Surprised by Joy. He was surprised at the amazing joy that Jesus Christ brought into his life. And so it was an amazing conversion that happened in the life of C.S. Lewis. Here's the way he described the joy of God. Quote, he says, it jumps under one's ribs and tickles down one's back and makes one forget meals and keeps one delightedly sleepless at night. It shocks one awake when other things puts one to sleep. My private table is 1 second of joy is worth 12 hours of pleasure. I think you really quite agree with me. He said that in a letter to a friend. One ounce or 1 second of joy is worth 12 hours of pleasure. You see, the joy of God deep down inside is not just pleasure. It doesn't relate to circumstances. It is on the inside. And so the first thing is to realize this. Whenever you're in a tough situation, you're not sure what to do next, wonder at the excitement of the future because something is about to happen. Amen? You with me? Number two, work on doing. First thing you do is you wonder about the excitement. Second thing is you work on doing the next thing. You say, oh, pastor, you mean the very next thing I'm supposed to do? Oh, yes, that's exactly what I mean. I want you to think about Ruth. Ruth, she's in Bethlehem. She wakes up reminded that she's in a foreign land. Her mother-in-law's a widow. She's a widow. And she says to herself, I'm trusting the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then she must be thinking, I'm probably going to live just like this every day of my life. So what does she do? You know what she does? She takes the initiative and she does something. She goes out to work. She takes the initiative and she wants to go glean in the fields. Now, you can read in the book of Genesis about gleaning. Gleaning is found in Genesis and found in Deuteronomy. And you can find out that what God established was that in the fields, God's people would go and make the harvest, but they would allow the poor to come behind and to glean in the field and get whatever was necessary for them to be able to eat. And so Ruth didn't know what else to do, but she knew this. She knew that the law allowed for gleaning. She knew that her and her mother-in-law were going to have to eat. And so you know what she did? She said in verse 2, look at it. This is Ruth chapter 2, verse 2. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go into the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. She takes the initiative. Often the next thing is not glamorous, ladies and gentlemen. The next thing you are to do is not glamorous. It's work. It's going to work. It's going about your daily life. Ruth understood the rights of the poor in Israel to gather grain in the field after the harvesters. The corners of the field were left for the poor to reap. Some generous landowners were known to have left as much as one-fourth of their crop for the needy and aliens. Ruth did not wait for Naomi to serve her. She took the initiative. Naomi encouraged Ruth to go. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? Do the next thing. Just do the next thing that you're supposed to do. That may be tomorrow morning when you're thinking, man, I am in a mess. I've got so much pressure on me. I don't know what to do. I don't even want to get up and face the day. You know what you do? You get up and you go to work. It's the very next thing you're supposed to do. Honest endeavors were rewarded in Ruth's life. She got up to go do the next thing. She was willing to glean and help her mother-in-law. And in the midst of that, God was at work. Alistair Begg, a great preacher, he gave some advice. I thought this was good. He said, if you lay in the bed ruminating on your trouble, you lay in bed ruminating on your trouble, here's what his advice is. Get up and wash your face. Just get up and wash your face. That'll be a start. I've had days like that. Have you? I've had days I didn't want to get up and face the day. He says, get up and wash your face. She was prepared to do what she could do. Listen, she was prepared to do what she could do and leave in the hands of God what she couldn't do. She took advice from the one who knew her and loved her the most, Naomi. And Naomi said, go, my daughter. A Latin proverb says this, providence assists not the idle. If you're sitting around in a difficult situation and you're thinking, God, you just got to show up. I'm just going to sit here and show up. Normally, you won't see things happen. But as you do the next thing, God is going to get involved in a special way. This little phrase, do the next thing, is something that has impacted our family in a big way. Elizabeth Elliott was a young student at Wheaton College. She fell in love with Jim Elliott, the great missionary. Jim Elliott had a heart for Ecuador, and eventually they were married, and they were serving the Lord in Ecuador, and only had been married a short time. And the savage Alca tribe ambushed Jim Elliott and his four missionary friends, and they killed Jim. And Elizabeth Elliott tells the story of not knowing what to do next. She had a young daughter named Valerie, a little baby girl. What do I do next? And she ended up saying, I'm just going to do the very next thing. I'm going to continue my work with these people. And eventually, The ones that killed her husband, she saw them come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. She was faithful in doing the next thing that she was to do. Here's what she says. She writes, and I quote, "Do you find yourself on Monday morning feeling like your soul is scorched or terribly aware of your inadequacies and fearful of what is to come? Since God is still in heaven, just carry on and do the next thing. Take the next step of obedience. Do you worry how your children will turn out or how the finances will look at the end of the month? Resist the allure of self-pity and just do the next thing. We are given enough grace just for the next step. So do not fret about what lies around the bend. Faithfully take the next step and you will make it home safely in the end." When her husband was killed, she was in the depths of despair. But she got a hold of a poem by that title, "Do the Next Thing." And it encouraged her to continue on. Here's that old English poem. Here's what it says. "From an old English parsonage down by the sea, there came in the twilight a message to me. Its quaint Saxon legend deeply engraven. Half, it seems to me, a teaching from heaven. And on through the doors the quiet words ring, like a low inspiration, do the next thing. Many a questioning, many a fear, many a doubt hath its quieting here. Moment by moment, let down from heaven, time, opportunity, and guidance given. Fear not tomorrow's, child of the King, trust them with Jesus, and do the next thing. Do it immediately. Do it with prayer. Do it reliantly, casting all care. Do it with reverence, tracing his hand, who placed it before thee with earnest command. Stayed on omnipotence, safe neath his wing, leave results to Jesus and do the next thing. Look to the Savior, ever serener. Working or suffering, be thy demeanor. In his dear presence, the rest of his calm, the light of his countenance still be thy psalm. Strong in his faithfulness, praise and sing. Then, as he beckons thee, do the next thing." You see, ladies and gentlemen, we're reading at the beginning of chapter 2. We don't know the rest of the story. Well, we know it if we go forward, but Ruth did not know it at that point. So she wakes up that day in a new land with no husband, with her mother-in-law who is a widow, and she decides, you know what, I do know what I can do. I can go glean, and she does. And can I tell you this? That faithfulness of doing the next thing opens up the rest of the whole book of Ruth. So I don't know if you're like me today, but sometimes I need some practical advice. I don't know everyone's situation in here today. You don't know my situation completely. But I tell you what I've learned in digging in this passage this week. I have to do what I know I can do. And then I have to leave in the hands of God, whom I trust, what he can do. So, if you don't know what to do, the first thing you do is you wonder at the excitement of the future. God's at work. He's going to do something. The second thing is you work on doing the next thing. And here's the last thing we'll be done. Number three, watch God work behind the scenes. Because in verse 3, look what happens. "Then she left and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz." In the old King James Bible, it says, "And she hap to come." That's the way it phrased it. "And she hap, H-A-P, to come to the field that was Boaz's field. Now, you can look at that any way you want to, but when I see that, it helps me to realize that even when I'm doing the mundane things that I can control every day, the things that I know are the next things I'm supposed to do, that God is behind the scenes at work. Watch God work behind the scenes. One theologian said this. He said, there's not one inch of human existence that is not under his control. Not one inch of human existence that's not under his control. You see, Ruth was led by God's providence. And when it says that, she left, she went and gleaned in the field of the reapers, after the reapers, and then it says there, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. She happened to come to it. That is the same phrase used when it describes the Magi providentially being led to come to find baby Jesus under the star. It's the same word. You know what that reminds me of? The providence of God, ladies and gentlemen. He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Hey, Kurt. He's got the little bitty babies in his hands. He's got the little bitty babies in his hands. He's got the little bitty babies in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. You know what our assignment is? Our assignment is get our lives under the wings of God. Boaz later says to Ruth, I'm praying that you will be blessed because you have put your life under the wings of God. How do you do that in our day and age? You do exactly what these two young people did recently. They gave their hearts to Jesus. They don't know what's ahead for them. They don't know all the difficulties they're going to face. They don't know the difficulties and problems. They don't know the joys they're going to experience. But you know what they're saying by following Jesus in believers' baptism? They're saying, I am putting my faith and trust in Christ. I'm going to be under the shadow of the wings of God. In verse 12 of our chapter, Boaz says, it says, the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Let me ask you a question. Whose wings are you under? You see, God is constantly working, ladies and gentlemen. He is. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Well, can I tell you this? One thing you need to do is just wonder at the excitement of what God may do. Hey, can I tell you, I had no clue. Students, when I came to UF, right out of high school, I came as a freshman, just like Bridget's a freshman. She gave her life to Christ December the 5th. I came as a freshman, and I eventually got involved. I came here to North Central. I didn't know what God was going to do with my life, and all of a sudden, one time, I came into a college fellowship. And guess who was sitting there? Kelly. Hey, you know what? I can look back with hindsight. You know, you ever heard the phrase, hindsight is 20/20? You've heard that. Well, can I tell you this? You know, I'm in my 50s now, so now I can look back. Some of y'all can give a testimony and say, yeah, I can really look back. But anyway, I'm in my 50s. I can look back now. When I was in the middle of it, listen, there were times when as a college student, I had no date. My buddies were out with their girlfriends, and I was sitting there in that apartment off of Southwest 16th Avenue. I had no clue what God was going to do, but oh, let me tell you, God was working. God was at work, because you know what he was doing? He was preparing this sweet girl right here. And when the time was right, you know what I had to do? I had to get up the next day, even without a date. I had to get up the next Monday and go to class. I had to go to economics and take Dr. David Denslow's general economics class. Thing ate my lunch, by the way. But anyway, I had to go do all that. And all of a sudden, guess what? I can see now with hindsight. The providence of God. God is constantly working. Dr. Wiersbe says this, he's constantly working with us. Mark 16 says this, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So he's working with us. Wiersbe says he's working in us, not just with us, but in us. Philippians 2 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then the Bible says he's working for us. In Romans chapter 8, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so we see God accomplish his purposes. When you don't know what to do, you wonder at the excitement of the future. God's going to do something. Number two, you work on doing the next thing. What is the next thing God's given you the grace to do? What is your next assignment? Just do it. Do it faithfully. And then number three, watch God work behind the scenes. This book is going to unfold for us now, because we're going to be able to look back, we're going to read it and be able to look back and see the hand of God working providentially in the life of Ruth. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.